Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3 in the Word of God. The hope for the world is in the Bible. What the rest of you think about that? The hope for the world is in the Bible. Well, duh, Pastor. Now listen to me. All over America and all over the world, churches are assembling today. And a whole bunch of them will make a lot of noise, do a lot of stuff, and never open the Bible. We can get entertained anywhere. We need to be fed and taught. Amen. And they shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. How shall they hear without a preacher? My responsibility is to open the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. Give it to you as God gave it. The Holy Spirit's intention for the Word of God. Interpreting the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You need the Bible. Amen. Now, you're not going to survive on just the Bible you get at church. But you better have a church to give you the Bible. Hopefully, you get enough at church that will inspire you to get some more at home. And I promise you one thing about the Bible. It's not portioned. It's a smorgasbord. You can get as much as you want. So if you're malnourished, look in the mirror. Because nobody's stopping you from getting the Bible but you. Amen. So let's dive into it. It's amazing how much we can get out of just a little bit. Diving into it. Last week we looked at verse number 12. And then we talked about apprehending that for which we've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Talked about getting arrested. I think that hit home with some of you. I could tell you were way too comfortable last week. Arrested by the gospel. And that God has a purpose for our lives. Did you do anything that involved purpose this week? If you did, you experienced the phenomenon of fulfillment. Not just doing something, but doing what God wants you to do. Now let's look at verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Use the Bible. Hebrews says it's alive. God, we can tell it's alive because when we read it, it's all over us. Now may the Bible speak. And may I be the messenger you'd want me to be today. Now the devil doesn't like the Bible because in it we find out he's already lost. So would you bind him, keep him from interfering and help us, Lord. To not just be hearers, but heeders of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Thank you so much for standing. How to keep from getting stuck in the Christian life. I was talking to someone this week. And he was mentioning having gone back and listened to this message. And reminded in his own life, reminded in conversation with other Christians, at how the prevailing theme of the Christian life worldwide right now seems to be stuck. I'm not going to ask you to identify with an uplifted hand because that's your business between you and God. And sometimes the more people know about you, the less they're able to properly deal with you. But between you and the Holy Spirit, are you stuck? Have you had very little activity in the Christian life? Maybe your life's kind of like the country where you just set off fireworks once a year. Jesus said, I'm coming that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This just came to my mind. It's almost like I want there to be fireworks going off every day. When's the last time you celebrated Jesus? When's the last time there was something happening, something going on in your Christian life? Or do you just find yourself constantly on pause? But here's the danger about doing anything too often in the Christian life. You'll do it so often, you get used to it, and you'll make it the norm. You stay on pause long enough, you live on pause. And then every once in a while, the Holy Spirit of God blows through, or something happens in your life, and it's just an aberration from normalcy, and you start thinking, well, that was nice, and right back to normal. Listen to me. Christianity should not be like a holiday. It should be every day. And Paul was a Christian that somehow in his Christian life, he wasn't perfect. He tells us that in chapter number 3. He wasn't flawless. He tells us that. Isn't it amazing that the only thing that the greatest Christian in the Bible called himself chief of was sinners? He called himself the least in was the apostles. Isn't that the spirit of humility? You know, the people that you look up to the most should never look up to themselves the most. That's humility. It's humility, what C.S. Lewis repeated several times. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. How did Paul manage that spiritual discernment? That I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know him. God, when I get to meet him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to give me wisdom about things. It's the wisdom that college can't give you. It's the wisdom that the computer can't give you. It's the wisdom that academia can't give you. It's the wisdom that comes from God. Listen to me. Wisdom comes from Almighty God. James tells us if you want it, ask for it. Not only does he give it, but upbraideth not. He doesn't make you feel bad for asking. You know, some people, you ask them for something, you'll regret for the rest of your life that you ever asked them. Boy, I think that hit home. I can always tell underneath them masks when I say something means something. Y'all start to grumbling and grunting and laughing. You must have some of them people. And the moment you did it, I'll never forget my dad telling me a story about somebody asked for something. He didn't want to. And when he finished asking, he thought, I knew I shouldn't have asked, because it humiliated him and made him feel so bad. Aren't you glad that the wisest person that exists, Almighty God, never makes the dumbest people like us feel bad for asking? He wants us to ask. Some people want you to need them so they can make you feel guilty for it. God wants you to need him so he can make you feel good about it. Sensible disownment. I get rid of my own pride and understand where I am. Supreme desire. I desire to know him. The more I get to know him, I experience him. The power of his resurrection. I'm glad that he rose again from the dead. But I'm glad that the Bible is not a bunch of historical events. Those historical events that happened way back then, they bring about practical victory in my life right now. He got up out the grave over 2,000 years ago. But that 2,000 years ago event is helping me in 2021. Amen. I'm glad that resurrection didn't just help the disciples that were on earth. It's helping every single Christian today. Thank God for resurrection power. Sanctified dissatisfaction. Not as though it already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not where I need to be. Last week, specialized devotion. But I follow after. There's a laser. There's a bullseye. There's a purpose. Look at this moment, would you? Does God have a plan for your life? Does God have a blueprint for your life? Does God have a perfect will for your life? If you say, I don't know, that therein lies the problem. God has a plan for every believer. Now, here's the question. Are you chasing it? Are you pursuing it? Do you know it? Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not just knowing it, but understanding it. Well, when I found out that God called me to preach, it was a big day in my life. But that wasn't enough. The calling came from God. The commitment to prepare and to pursue that calling was up to me. Amen. Now, you can look up on your GPS how to get somewhere, but the GPS ain't going to drive there for you. Come on now. You can type it in. It can be spot on. You can see it on the map. But just because it's on the map and there's a dot that says that's where it is doesn't mean you're there. I'm convinced that the Christians have the map, but they're not pursuing the map. Come on now. And what happens is the devil gets you on detours and you start drifting and drifting and drifting and drifting. And the longer you drift on the wrong path, the more you start accumulating things that coincide with that path. And the next thing you know, you're all of a sudden chasing things that don't belong, and you're pursuing things where you don't belong. And after a while, the will of God seems so far away. That's why the time to turn around and head to Jesus is today. I was arrested for something. He laid his hands on me. That's one arrest you ought to be glad for. Amen. Don't you get mad. Listen, I've never found anybody that was truly saved that was mad he got saved. Anybody mad at you, God say, you got the wrong thing. Turn it back in. Turn it back in. Turn it back in. That's why you need to check your receipt when you go out the store. Amen. They honking at you to leave out that drive-thru. Honk, 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 honk. And as soon as you leave, you wish you hadn't left. Because you find out you ordered something you never got. And it's hard to get back in that line and get it. That's why you need to find out you got everything that you paid for in the bag before you pull out, right? Hey, let me tell you something. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is a receipt of what Jesus paid for when he saved me. Amen. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my... Now, you know what I'm finding out about salvation? I know that I know that I know that I got saved when I got saved. For I know in whom I have believed. That's in the Bible. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know when I got saved, I got Bible salvation. But the longer I live for God, the more I appreciate what I got. Now, I was four when I got saved. I couldn't understand all the depth of salvation, all the doctrine of salvation. There's no way a four-year-old can understand sanctification, justification, and glorification, and election, and predestination. You say, how you know a four-year-old can't understand it? Because even when you get in your 40s, it's hard to understand. But I know one thing, like that blind. Once I was blind, and now I see. Something happened in my life. It wasn't a feeling. It was a fact. But with that fact came some good feelings. Don't ever lead anybody to the Lord and finish praying and say, how you feel now? How you feel now? How you feel now? You're laughing, but you've probably done it before. Because when you talk like that, you're setting a precedent that everything God does produces a feeling. See, what God does produces facts. And in the Christian life, the facts pull the feelings. Somebody in the Bible is not doing right because you don't feel like it. If you expect to feel like being a Christian before you can be a Christian, good luck. Your feelings are run amok. They're all over the place. They're like a roller coaster. They're going down. They're going in loops and hoops and spinning all over the place. No, Christianity is a fact Christian. I got to do what I got to obey God. And watch this now. Eventually, the feelings will follow the facts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Invest in the work of God because it's right. Invest in the work of God because it's right. Brother Ron, might need to excuse someone out and find that outside of the auditorium. That might help. Let's find out what we have to do right. And if we'll do right, then eventually the feel. Listen to me. There are some things I do every day I don't feel like doing, but I do them long enough, I find out God will give me joy. Go to work only when you feel like it and enjoy the experience of being broke. Because you're not going to get paid. You don't get paid because you feel like coming to work. You get paid because you come to work. And when you cash your check, it starts to feel good, doesn't it? You don't serve God because you feel like it. You serve God because you're supposed to serve God. And when God starts blessing you with heavenly blessings, it sure feels good. I'm meddling now. Let me get back to the Bible. But it's all good. Amen. This morning, I want to give you beyond a specialized devotion what I call a single-minded direction. I want to hone in on this statement in the Word of God. This one thing I do. Let's say it together. This one thing. Say it again. Say it again one more time, and this time I want you to emphasize the word one, all right? This. One more time. One more time. You know why a lot of Christians get stuck? Like the young people say, they're doing too much. Jack of all trades and master of none. You ever found somebody that was pretty good at a lot of things, but not very good at anything? Boy, he can do just a little bit of everything. Boy, she can cook just about everything, but ain't none of it real good. Do you feel scattered as a Christian? Like you're halfway into everything you do. You're in church, but you barely made it. You leave church, go to the next spot, still trying to get over church. Get to the next spot after the next spot, still trying to figure, oh my goodness, now I got to get up tomorrow morning. And your joy is short-lived, if it's even joy. Because every area of your Christian life feels like you're all over the place. How did Paul manage to keep from getting stuck? Single-minded. You got to know what God has you here to do, and you got to make sure you're not distracted by too many other things. By the way, when we get to the end of the service and say, looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope, why are we saying that? Because the world wants us to get hung up on it like it's our forever destination. And the philosophy, Colossians, the rudiments of this world, the traditions of this world are not in sync with our spiritual home. For your conversation is in heaven, the scripture says. We are already citizens of heaven. Now, how in the world can you be living on earth and a citizen of heaven? Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections on things that are above. Since I'm a citizen of heaven, I need to make sure that I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And the more I invest, the more I'm convinced I'm a part of it. Paul said, this one thing I do. Now, let me give you two quick principles today to keep you single-minded. Because these principles are not the one thing. Okay? You look at the sentence structure of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, comma, verse number 14 tells us what the one thing is. But we're not going to talk about the one thing. We're going to talk about two things that you have to do to make sure that you're able to concentrate on the one thing. Number one, relinquished past. This one thing I do, comma. We could almost put parentheses around these next several words because Paul is saying, this one thing I do, but here's two things that I have to do to make sure I can concentrate on the one thing I'm supposed to do. Number one, notice this relinquished past. He says, forgetting. Everybody say the word forgetting. Now, this biblical word here in Philippians chapter 3, is not literally meaning erased from your memory. We're not even capable of that. Unless you get something like brain fog or COVID and then you just zaps away, all right? Forgetting. Here's what the word forgetting means. I have written down a canceled focus. Forgetting. Here's what Paul's saying. I make a choice not to dwell on some things. Somebody help me preach. Now look at just a moment. You can't determine what happened in your life. You can't determine what someone did to you. You can't determine what you did. You can't determine mistakes. You can't go back and change those things. But you do decide whether you focus on them. Cancel focus. Completed factors. Forgetting, watch this now, those things. Everybody say those things. Those things. Say them again. Those are completed. Completed factors. What do you mean? They've already been done.